Thank you. That was a beautiful prayer. That's my prayer, that we might be attentive to what Jesus has to share with us today. It's been a challenging message to prepare today, and so my prayer is that we are each changed and challenged by it. It's my privilege to bring the message today. And if I was to summarise the message into one image, it would be something like this. The title that I've been given for this section of James that we're looking at today is Watch Your Mouth. And I wonder, as we begin, if you would consider a challenging question. Maybe don't answer out loud. Do you consider yourself a mature believer? Hold that thought for a minute. I admit to being stopped in my tracks after reading a James 3 commentary in preparing for this message, which described the passage for today in the following way. I'll read it word for word. Characteristic of a mature believer, he has power over his tongue. Girls, we might put ourselves in there too. The characteristic of a mature believer, we have power over our tongue. Hence, watch your mouth. The Christians that James was speaking to, were apparently having serious problems in this area. And James had admonished them to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Good advice for anyone. We heard about that a couple of weeks ago. To be quick to listen, Dave reminded us, two ears. Slow to speak, one mouth, and slow to become angry. And I thought about life now. I thought about society now, and closer to home for me, I was thinking about education circles, my particular workplace of a school, and the power of life or destruction wrought by the ability or the inability, as the case so often seems to be, of controlling one's speech. Words can hurt. Honing, guiding narratives that are so necessary in my line of work. The importance of manners. The characteristics of kindness in what we say and also what we don't say. Here is just one of the posters that I thought I might share with you today of advice that we share with our students on this topic. Before you speak, think is good anyway, but look at how it's unpacked. T, is what you're about to say true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary that you speak it? Is it necessary that you speak it now? And is it kind? Great advice for teenagers, and great advice probably for all of us as well. Completely relevant for today, so I thought I would share it. Now, I recognise that today's message encouraging us to watch our mouth is probably nothing new for any of us in the room. We have heard all of it before. But I think also you can hear something many times and feel like you know it, but mastering it can be an entirely different thing. So I wonder then, according to the Bible Exposition Commentary, just how many mature believers there are in this room? How many of us truly have power over our tongue? It's a very high bar. And I think it might be the case, like in education circles, where you can learn something, but there actually is so much more still to learn, something else to hone, to be polished, and to be challenged by. And so if you are like me and there is room for improvement, I want to share three thoughts with us this morning using the imagery that is in James 3. I've expanded the title. Watch Your Mouth, James 3, 3 Ds. Direct, from James 3, 1 to 4. Destroy, James 3, 5 to 8. And delight, James 3, 9 to 12. So in order to impress on us the importance of controlling our speech and the great consequences of our words, James gives us in this passage 6 images to explain the importance and the power of our tongue. The bit, the rudder, fire, a poisonous animal, a fountain, and a fig tree. Direct, James 3, 1 to 4. Now, chapter 3, which was read to us so beautifully by Graham, I love your reading, Graham. We were on together last time too, did you remember that? James 3 commences with advice not to become a teacher, which is a slight issue for some of us in the room more than others. It's a challenging opening to the chapter, with the meaning greatly centred around the influence over others. Teachers held in high account to live by the truth that they teach, as well as being responsible not to lead people away from God's word with their own words. It is no small thing to intentionally lead others. And so then he shares the analogy about direction of the bit in the mouth of a horse and the rudder on a ship as giving direction. In July of this year, Abby, Jonathan and I spent a very enjoyable week at a friend's home in the country. This is a picture of the farm. Aww. Yeah, it's beautiful, isn't it? My friend, who has grown up on a wheat sheep farm, knows horses really well. These are two of her horses, very gorgeous horses. Now, at that time when I was spending the week's holiday, I did not know that I would be speaking on this passage. And my friend, who had started to train one of her horses, went into really great detail with me, teaching me about this particular horse who they had owned for some time but could only just start to be ridden after 6 months of getting used to the bit in the horse's mouth. 6 whole months. This is a picture of Abby, JB and Robert, the horse. And you can see he's all reined up and you can't see the bit that is in his mouth. She described the supreme importance of this tiny article in the mouth of a horse and its power of persuasion over this huge animal. This is a bonus picture. This is Poppy, the horse, horsing around with Abby and I. Okay, we put bits in horses' mouths that the horse may obey us. A small bit in the mouth of a horse controls a really strong horse. A small rudder on a ship turns a really large vehicle. Even so, we have control over our tongue. If we do, it's an indication that we have control over our whole self. Whoever can control the tongue can bridle the whole body, James tells us. The bit and rudder are small but extremely important. If they are not controlled, the entire horse or entire ship is out of control. It is possible for something as small as the tongue to have tremendous power over good or evil. You don't solve the problem of an unruly horse by keeping it in the barn, or the problem of a hard-to-steer ship by keeping it tied to a dock. In the same way, even a vow of silence is not the ultimate answer for the misuse of our tongue. Both the bit and rudder must overcome contrary forces. The bit must overcome the wild nature of the horse, such as in the case of my friend's horse, and the rudder must fight the winds and the currents that would drive the ship off course. The human tongue also must overcome contrary forces. We have this old nature that wants to control us and make us sin. There are circumstances all around us that would try to influence us to say things that we ought not. Sin on the inside, pressures on the outside are seeking to get control over this little thing that is in our mouth. The bit and rudder must be controlled by a strong hand. The question is, who or what holds the reins or directs that rudder? That's the same with us and our tongue. We'll come back and land on this point in a few minutes. Destroy, James 3, 5 to 8. In the words of the song, it only takes a spark to get a fire burning. Living in Australia, we know this full well. Dry conditions, no rain, tiny cigarette butt or an ember, and voila, bushfire and potential damage, wide-ranging destruction, even death. I don't think it is a mistake that James uses fire as the imagery for a tongue. Like a fire, a tongue can heat things up. David writes, "I said I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth while in the presence of the wicked. And so I remained utterly silent, not even saying anything good. But my anguish increased, my heart grew hot within me. While I meditated, the fire burned, and then I spoke." with my tongue. Can anyone relate to that? The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. There aren't many sins that don't involve talking in some way. It is as though all of the wickedness in the whole world were wrapped up in that little piece of flesh. I thought that was a great quote. And what about this one from Psalm 52? It can run the whole world over and bite at everybody, being as a sharp razor that instead of shaving the head, cutteth the throat. Dry conditions, no water of life, fire burns and hurts. Fire spreads, and the more you fuel it, the faster and farther it will go. The tongue setteth on fire the course of nature, James tells us. A person's entire life can be injured or destroyed by the tongue. Slow to speak, slow to become angry, slow down, cool down, wait, breathe. James echoes the testimony of Proverbs regarding the tongue. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. Or this one from Proverbs 15. A gentle word deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge appealing, but the mouth of a fool belches out foolishness. The Lord is watching everywhere, keeping his eye on both the evil and the good. Gentle words are a tree of life. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. And from Proverbs 16 and 18, pleasant words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. I use this one with my girls all the time at school. And death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. James reminds us that all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Big words, big challenge. And so we come to verses 9 to 12. Delight, the fountain and a fig tree. The fountain, of course, provides the cool water needed to stay alive. And James is pretty scathing towards the end of this passage regarding the contradictory character of our tongue. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Many years ago, when our boys were much, much younger, we would explicitly and continually encourage good words to come out of their mouths rather than profanities. One in particular in this season was having a few issues in this way. I'm not going to say which one it was. And rather than a swearing jar, as some families use, we decided to discipline using the good old-fashioned wash your mouth out with soap method. I remember vividly one day sending said son into the bathroom with a cake of soap. Here's me thinking that the lesson was being learned with the enormous sound that I was hearing from the bathroom as a response. I was thinking, great, the lesson is being learned. But no, lesson was not being learned. Instead, an asthma attack was coming on. It was not my finest mothering moment. But you know, I've been reflecting on that a lot in the last couple of weeks leading up to today. And this is my revelation, which hit me really hard. Our son was not a mature believer then, nor was he trying to be. We are. I am. We need to watch our mouths. Wise words are like deep waters, wisdom flowing from the wise like a bubbling brook. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Don't you want to be a fountain of life to those around you? These verses parallel what James has written and underscore the importance of all of our words. Water is life-giving. Be the tree planted by the living water. Psalm 1, that person is a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. That's who I want to be. That one that brings kind words, the demonstration of a living faith in controlling what I say. You can always tell a tree by its fruit. So I ask my early question again. Who or what holds the reins or controls the rudder in setting the direction for your life? I can always tell, and I'm sure others can too, particularly my family, when I am not spiritually full, completely, so to speak, when I am perhaps dry, when I've not spent a lot of quality time with God, and when his words are not central and overflowing from me. Because out of the overflow of my heart, my mouth speaks. Sarah shared on this a few weeks ago. It's one of my favourite verses of profound truth. And whilst it's not James's end to the passage, James 3:12 finishes with the challenge of different fruit coming out of the same source and salt and fresh water coming out of the same source. And this is aligned completely. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. We know that it is what is on the inside that counts. Jesus was really clear in teaching us that. And the inside comes out in what we say. It is really pointless to wash our mouths out with soap. Other than the threat of asthma, it is not getting to the source of the issue at all. Out of the overflow of our heart, our mouths speak. We were challenged by Clayton 2 weeks ago to be filled with the resources of our Heavenly Father, whose resources never run dry. When we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. The well is deep, and I don't know about you, but I require a draught of the water of life that none my soul can satisfy but Christ, the water of life. Family, may we not be dry. May we be filled with the words of life that out of the overflow of our hearts, our mouths speak. Speak words of life and healing and wholeness and truth and hope into thirsty souls. May our roots go down deep. Grown by the streams of living water, may we be filled with that living water that never runs dry. As I conclude, I would like to invite you to spend a few moments in prayer that each of us might be challenged again by the Holy Spirit of what is in our heart. And I'm going to pray and ask God to bring things to mind and maybe people to mind of where we might need to make things right. Someone maybe that we've spoken to unkindly or offended or put down or lost our temper or belittled. And as we wait on the Lord, if someone comes into your mind, let us be like those who Matthew encourages us. Leave our gift at the altar and remembering our brother and sister who has something against us, let us be quick to make things right and be reconciled and then come back and offer our gift. I encourage you this morning to make things right, to keep short accounts, to apologise, to repent if there are words that you have spoken towards others that have caused or stoked a fire, that have heated things up rather than cooled things down.